growing in spiritual maturity. What does that look like? We've begun to climb this ladder that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1, and here's what it looks like. Our foundation is our faith in Christ. And when you accept Christ into your life, He becomes the foundation of your life. But it's more than that. He becomes the chief cornerstone of your life. And that means the rest of your life becomes or should become completely built based upon the angle, the setting, the placement of that cornerstone in your life. The first stone that is laid in your life determines where everything else goes later on. And so Jesus becomes that chief cornerstone of your life. Then you add to that, and this is what we talked about last week, we added goodness. Peter said you add goodness to that. You decide that you're going to become a good person in Christ. You're going to live on the good side of life, God's good side. You're going to begin to say, you know what, the things God likes, I like. The things that God doesn't like, I'm going to decide that I don't like those things. Even if I don't understand them, I'm going to add His goodness to my life. I'm going to begin to live life God's way. Does it make sense? But here's the thing. The next level we're going to talk about today is knowledge. And if we don't add knowledge to our lives, we can have problems with our goodness. It's important. So we have faith in Christ as our foundation. We have goodness laid on top of that. I'm going to decide. I'm going to be on the good side of life. Well, our passage from 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter lists these steps, and you can see they go all the way up. Then we have self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness. And then ultimately we get to love. And it's important for us to understand we've got to have a lot of spiritual growth in our lives before we can actually get to a place where we are loving people. Well, love just comes naturally for me, John. I ooze love. Well, be careful. You have to fight to get to love in your life. And sometimes we don't know what love looks like. And so it's so important for us to grow spiritually to get to a place. You know, I've been accused of not being a loving person before. And the reality is, I was absolutely loving them. Speaking the truth in love doesn't seem like love sometimes, doesn't it? All right, so after Peter lists these qualities, and I kind of went over this with you last week, but it's so important. He gives us a picture of what it looks like for a spiritual person, a person that grows to spiritual maturity and gets to that place where they're loving. He gives us this picture. And so he says this, for if you possess these qualities, the ladder that I just showed you, in increasing measure, they will make you effective and productive in God's kingdom. How many of you want to be productive? You know what I'm saying? How many of you want that? Right? They'll make you able to see and believe the future that God has said is there. You believe in heaven? Do you really believe? Do you believe God's promises are true no matter what you're facing today? Do you really believe that His promises are faithful and true? That even if life strikes you and hits you hard, do you believe that all of God's promises and greatness is there, even if you can't see it? All right, so that's spiritual maturity brings you to that place. It will also, if you have these qualities in increasing measure, they will make you able to see and believe that future, all right? They will also, you will have a life of gratitude for God's greatness and what He's done in your life. How many of you are grateful God has forgiven you for all of your sin? 90% of us, that's great. Some of you just don't believe in raising your hand. No. We're all grateful, aren't we? But you know, it's so easy for us to go throughout the day and forget that God forgave me for all of that. It's just so easy, isn't it? But when we spend time and we become grateful for that, you know, that's spiritual maturity. And that also allows us to have compassion on one another, doesn't it? So today we're going to go to the next level above goodness. We're going to talk about gaining knowledge. Add knowledge to it. I enjoy playing the game Sudoku. Anybody else play that game? Some of you hate it. I love it. I'll even do it on Sunday mornings just to get my brain working so that I can you know, try to communicate to you guys. And, you know, there's 9 blocks, and inside each block there's 9 numbers, and all of those have to line up across the lines this way and this way, all right? There's only 1 of each number in each of those lines both ways. But not only that, but there's 9 of all 9 numbers in each square. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So there's only 1 place for each number. Well, it's funny because I began using this to appreciate knowledge as opposed to just living by my feelings. And I began to translate it early on. I've been doing this game for years. It's hilarious. I began translating the opportunity for me to make a number fit somewhere because I feel that's where it fits or because I know it's where it fits, all right? And the more numbers that you fill in, the more knowledge that you've got of where the other numbers go. Well, so many times I've tested myself and I would feel the same way in trying to put a number in a spot that I would feel in making a decision in life. And how many times I was wrong when I really felt like a number belonged in this spot and it was wrong. And I thought, man, how many times have I felt that same feeling in making a decision in life and it was the wrong decision? Am I alone? So the goal is to get knowledge in making decisions not based upon feeling, but based upon knowledge when you have the knowledge. And it's so important for us to recognize that sometimes we've got to be careful that we don't have our feelings in the place of God's voice, right? When I say feelings, I'm talking about the same feelings that I can have when I make decisions in life. Should I do this? Should I go there? Should I buy this? Should I give this? What should I have this relationship with somebody? And what I found in this game is most of the time my feelings are actually wrong. If there's a spot that I could put this one number in 2 different spots, I'll get this feeling that the number belongs here. And so what I've learned is, okay, I feel it should go there. I'm going to put it here instead. And most of the time I get it right. Interesting. So there's a difference between being led by the Spirit and led by your feelings. There's a difference. You've got to learn and know the voice of God. And when you hear the voice of God, which is rare at some level, but it's that inner, still, small voice. And what's funny about God is it's always very short. He never gives me a paragraph. He doesn't need to. It's just boom. You know what I'm talking about? And you know the voice of God. So be careful. There's a difference. So adding the true quality of knowledge to your life is key to following God's Spirit in your life. There's a lot of knowledge in our world that's not truthful, isn't there? I don't know about you, but I just quit watching the news because it got so confusing. They would attempt to tell you what happened and what was said, but then they've got this conservative and they got this liberal, and then they tell them, okay, have your spot. You know, you guys tell us what happened from your perspective. And by the time it's all done, you're just like, well, that was a big waste of time. I still don't know what happened. All they're doing is arguing. But God's word gives us knowledge that we can stand on. Knowledge that leads to spiritual maturity is truth. And through the years, I've had people tell me that they truly felt God was leading them in a certain direction, but it did not align with God's word. I feel like God is telling me to trade in my husband for somebody else newer. That does not align with God's word. I actually had a guy tell me, I'm going to trade my wife in, and the Lord has blessed me in this. I'm like... Okay, and he wanted me to bless him. And I said, no, if God has done it, I don't need to get involved, right? More like your God, not mine. I feel like God is telling me to get drunk so that he can help me through this pain. No, God's not going to tell you to get drunk because it says, don't get drunk. Oh, it's quiet. It If you feel like God is telling you to jump off a cliff so that you can have a spiritual experience, you need more knowledge. Because he's not going to tell you to do something that defies a law called gravity that he created. It's not going to happen just for some religious stunt. Years ago in Oklahoma City, there was a pastor's wife, and she loved her drive to work in the morning. She would listen to worship music, and she would just have these great emotional worship experiences on her way to work in the morning. And one morning particularly, she was driving to work, and she was just really worshiping and praying, and she was crying, so her eyes were foggy and difficult, and she ended up having an accident. I won't go into it, but there were severe consequences to that accident. Severe consequences. And you would think, well, she was worshiping God. Why wasn't he protecting her? Well, she didn't hear the words. Jesus said, watch and pray, right? Knowledge to our goodness. If you're doing good things and you don't have knowledge from heaven to protect and watch over, the truth of the matter is we need to protect our community more than we need to worship in that moment in an emotional way. So you're doing a good thing, but without knowledge, it's a problem. Are you following me? God wants you to add to your faith goodness, and then he wants you to add knowledge to that so that your goodness is truly in alignment with what he wants. Proverbs 19:2, even zeal, you know what zeal is, excitement, great excitement. Even zeal is no good without knowledge. You could be very excited, you could be really worshiping like that woman was, but without knowledge it's not good. And he who hurries his footsteps misses the mark. Misses the mark is another way of saying it's sin. So he's saying a feeling, even a very excited feeling without knowledge can be a problem in our lives. The question is this, that we've got to ask, what has God said about this? So anything and everything, as we grow in spiritual maturity, as we begin to do good deeds, as we begin to add goodness to our lives, then we've got to add knowledge to make sure that we're doing it right and we're staying on the right path. So what does God say about these things? What does he say about these things in Scripture? And that's where we go to Scripture, and we don't have two commentators giving us their political opinions about Scripture. We go to Scripture, and we get tutored by the Holy Spirit. We come to church. That's why we have classes, to try to communicate, to try to tell, to try to add knowledge to your goodness. What does God say about this lifestyle? Doesn't matter what I think about it. Doesn't matter what I feel about it. Doesn't matter if any of that. What does God say about this lifestyle? Am I going to embrace this? What does God say about this relationship? Should I be in this relationship? What does he say about what I eat? It's really fun. This morning, we didn't just have donut holes. We had fruit out here because somebody listened to the sermon last week. Isn't that great? It's a balance, right? What does God say about my work ethic? He loves it when we work with all of our heart, as though we're working for the Lord. I mean, these are things that you find in Scripture for your daily lives so that you can have knowledge about what God does, so that we're not just pretending to be good, we're actually doing the right thing. What does God say about my fleshly desires? What does God say about my honesty, or how I treat others, or how I deal with conflict in my life? What does he say about it? Are you hearing me? He's got answers for this stuff. Real answers. You don't have to be floundering through this. What about my taxes? It's tax season. What does God say about that? Ooh, it's quiet again. What does God say about my purpose in life? My meaning in life. What about pain? The pain that we face. What does God say about that? And am I embracing that? It's spiritual maturity, adding knowledge to your life. And all of it is in the book. It's there. You don't have to live uneducated spiritually. You can know what God says about these things. And there are going to be times in your life that you don't like what God says about things. Anybody been there? Well, he's big enough to handle that, and eventually you'll figure it out. He's right. like Angela, right? Y'all were at the memorial. It was funny. There was a lady that brought her two teenagers to the memorial, and the next day the mother was arguing with her teenager about something, and her teenager just looked at her, and she goes, "Well, Mom, I'm like Angela." And her mom was like, "What are you talking about?" "I'm always right." Wow, she got something out of that memorial. But here's the thing. Feelings will tell you that love is watching someone destroy their life. And when we add knowledge, it helps us to get to what true love is. Remember, that's where we're headed. And sometimes we misappropriate love to something when love is actually confronting. And we don't want to watch people destroy their lives. So how do we deal with that? And it comes through spiritual maturity. Feelings will tell you that you have every reason to deserve that dessert. Feelings will tell you that. At least mine do. And God says, you can have a bite. You can taste it. But more than that, God says, be careful and take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, because you get to move around and do what you need to do to get life done, to get my business done. So take care of your temple. And so the key is to stop making decisions based upon our feelings and to begin to make them based upon knowledge, all right? Here's another reason that you need to add knowledge to your goodness. Without knowledge, goodness can make you self-righteous. How many of you just love self-righteous people? Yeah. Damon's like, I'll pretend I do, but we love them, but we don't like being around them, right? When you add goodness to your faith, it's easy to begin trusting in your own goodness. Well, did you see what I did back there? Did everybody notice I did something good back there? Did you see that? Everybody know that? Y'all know about that? I know a guy that when I first met him, he had never accepted Christ, and his friends and his co-workers and everybody was praying for him and trying to share Christ with him, trying to get him to a place where he would accept Christ. Well, he finally did, and everybody was so excited. He then found a church, and he began taking his family and starting the discipleship program at his church, and he started telling his friends the things that he was learning. He was learning that he could not celebrate Easter or Christmas anymore because these were actually pagan holidays. And listen, I understand there's some pagan stuff involved with everything that's out there. It is what's in your heart, all right? But he began to he threw his Christmas tree away, you know, and his kids were like, "What is going on?" And couldn't celebrate Easter anymore, couldn't eat pork anymore, began to embrace all of the laws of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He had a lot of zeal, and he was so excited about this. And everybody was sitting there going, wait a second, what are you doing? What are you getting involved in? And trying to pull him out of that. The truth of the matter is, he had a lot of zeal. He was excited to begin to move this direction in his life. He began to change his life drastically to match this old covenant type of religion that was being taught and brought to him. And he didn't have knowledge of what Christ had done for him, though. And so we began to work with him and try to talk with him, but he was just dead set. This is the way it needs to be. And then it became worse. This is the way you need to start living your life. You're living your life wrong because you're eating this stuff and because you're celebrating Christmas and because you're... And everybody was just like, oh no, this is crazy. This is difficult. You see, when you have zeal with a lot of excitement but no knowledge, you can become a religious nut. Jesus didn't walk around pointing the finger like that with everybody, did he? You could actually come to the point where you're a religious terrorist. You could actually kill people thinking you're doing it for God. And there was a guy in the New Testament that was actually doing that. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He was a spiritual terrorist. He was killing people zealously for God. And one day he was riding on his donkey down the road with some posse, and they were going to find some Christians so they could kill him. And the scripture actually says he was breathing murderous threats towards the Christians. And then somebody, wham, just knocked him off of his donkey, and he fell to the ground, and he was blinded by this bright light, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Oh, no. I'm in trouble. What did Jesus do? He gave him some serious knowledge, right? I'm really real and I'm really alive, and you're persecuting my people. You're killing my people. It's a problem. He became the Apostle Paul and ended up writing most of the New Testament. Isn't that beautiful? But he had to give up that old way of thinking. And Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 10. He said, "Brothers and sisters," eventually the church accepted him and they believed that he had actually accepted Christ. He said, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Remember, the Israelites were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. He says, "I want them to be saved, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God." He says, "I was zealous for God, and I can tell you these people actually want to love God and serve God, but they're stuck in this old covenant, this old way of doing things. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. They've not come to the full knowledge of what Jesus has done for them and what God wants for them. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness." They settled for their own righteousness. "Well, I pay my tithe. I come to church this many times a week, and I do all of this and that. I follow the law. I follow the Sabbath, and I do everything the law says." He says it's self-righteousness, and it's destructive to us. We have to depend on God's righteousness. We have to depend on God's righteousness. Now, from time to time, I get asked, "John, why do you have such great kids?" And I love that question. Because they are great, aren't they? And, you know, they ask me that because they're pastor's kids. And most pastor's kids are just horrible people, except for Tim, right? But pastor's kids have a lot of issues in lives many times, and I'm just so grateful that we have such a healthy family. One of the main reasons is Angela and I worked hard to give them knowledge. When we told them to be good, we didn't use those words, but basically when we told them, "Be good," why? Why should I be good? We didn't say, "Well, because God said so." "Be good." "Why?" "Well, because you'll make me look bad. I'm the pastor of a church, and you'll make me look bad if you're not good." We didn't do that. "Be good." "Why?" "Because if you don't, you're going to go to hell." We didn't do that. Adding goodness to your life without knowledge can be very destructive. You'll be gritting your teeth trying not to sin. Gritting your teeth because everyone else seems to be having fun, and what am I doing? And frustrated and angry and not being able to see that others are destroying their lives with what they're doing. You just miss the truth, right? And in anguish, you'll go through life just trying to be good. You see, if you add faith and goodness to your life, if you add goodness to faith, and without knowledge, understanding what's really happening and why am I being good? Why am I trying to stay away from this? And why am I trying to get on with great things in my life as opposed to the bad things? Then you just get frustrated eventually, because honestly, sometimes it seems like the bad win in this world, right? So when we taught our kids to be good and they asked why, basically, it was because we love God and because we love one another. That's pretty simple, isn't it? This is what God likes. This is what he doesn't like, and we love him. It's that simple. One day the Pharisees gathered around Jesus and says one of them, an expert in the law. It's pretty funny, isn't it? An expert in the law tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So he thought he was going to have an aha moment, because if Jesus says, well, murder is the, that's the one we really got. Well, what about this? They were going to just try to trap him here. But Jesus, man, he is a mastermind, just absolutely an amazing, amazing, wise person, God. He says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus just blew their thinking out of the water. And he basically summed everything up into this: love God and love people. Why do we add goodness to our lives? The knowledge of love gives us all of that. I'm going to stop doing things and I'm going to start doing things based upon God's likes and not likes, because I love him and not for anything else. Jesus said that. You see, these were people who had followed the law to a fault. If it was the Sabbath, they could not go out and help their neighbor in a moment of emergency until the Sabbath was over. They could stand and watch. Oh, man, that bites. Got to wait for the next day to help this guy. It's awful. But boy, they were being religious. And Jesus dealt with that kind of stuff. That's not love. These men didn't even love their wives. They would marry these beautiful young women and use them and abuse them, whatever they wanted to, and then divorce them and send them off to be on their own so that they could have another wife. Oh, but it's all right because the law says we could divorce, and I'm not doing anything wrong because I divorced her. And Jesus dealt with that. He talked about it, and these guys were operating without knowledge of what God really wanted. Jesus said this: do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What is he saying? I've come to make sense of it. Instead of just following every jot and tittle of the law, you do it because you love him. The law is now the law of love. You say, well, I should be pretty good at that. Remember, love is the top tier of spiritual maturity. It's where we're headed. He went on to give them knowledge. This is what he said after that. He said, here's some knowledge. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. What is he saying? He's saying, okay, the law says don't murder. Well, I can beat them to a pulp as long as they don't die, then I'm okay. He says, but I tell you, don't even get angry at them. You decide, I'm going to love these people anyway. And he goes on in verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with them, to them. Then come and offer your gift. He's saying relationships and reconciliation is so important. Make sure that you keep your side of the street clean. All right, then in verse 27, he says this: you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. What is he saying? He's saying, here's the law, but this is love. It's even greater than just fulfilling the law. And he went on to bring accountability to these guys because of divorcing their wives so that they could just move on with someone else. The law said they could, but that doesn't cut it in God's eyes. So knowledge is so important. Well, I'm following the law. I've got goodness in my life. I'm doing all these good things. And the law says I'm permitted to do it. And Jesus says, whoa, wait a second. You need some knowledge because it's way bigger than just following the law. It's about love. True love. Jesus was calling us to love. And without knowledge, you may mistake your goodness for being love when it's not. All right? I have got some people in my life right now, and they're very religious people. They don't eat pork. You know, they follow some of these things and very religiously. They don't say poop. You wish I didn't either, don't you? They don't have to pay the church $2 for every cuss word that they say because they don't say any, you know. We have some. You don't either. I'm just playing. But they have embraced this self-righteousness, all right? I'm not trying to judge them or anything. What I'm trying to do is just paint a picture, all right? We can get involved in church and we can add goodness to our lives, all the while be hurting the people around us and never know it. They have no idea the pain that they're causing the people around them and disruption that they're causing. They just don't know it. And how do we treat them? Well, we're supposed to love them. So there's boundaries that you got to set up. You got to speak the truth in love when the opportunity comes. But here's the reality. Look at what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. God gives sunshine to the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, to bring some balance to it, the kind of people that I was just talking about, they're not in our church, thank God, right? But the kind of people that I was just talking about, the scripture also says, have nothing to do with those people. So we have to be very careful in bringing love into people's lives. What that looks like is very difficult. And we've got to work through it. And how do we know how to work through it? Spiritual maturity, gaining knowledge. How do I appropriate love in every situation? It's very difficult. And it's also helpful to have a little bit of accountability from the body of Christ on making sure, am I loving this person by saying this or by doing this? If I have to deal with a conflict, it's very difficult. And Jesus was saying basically this. This is how God does it. Do it like God does it. Live like God does it. Love like God does it. And that's what Jesus was trying to say here. God gives rain and sunshine to the just and the unjust. Let's live it like God does. James David, would you come? In Jesus' day, there was a group of people within Judaism. They were called Sadducees. These people didn't believe in the afterlife. And they were in Judaism, they were in leadership at some level. There were a group of people within there that were influencing others, trying to get them to believe there is no heaven or hell. Isn't that interesting? Sadducees. And they're mentioned along with the Pharisees. That's how much voice they had. Why would anybody want to believe that? I mean, if you're serving God, why would you even serve God if there's nothing after this, to be honest with you? I don't know what their motivation was. Maybe they just were afraid of hell and they wanted to say, okay, there's nothing after life. But when they would read the scriptures, instead of reading the scriptures with an open mind that would lead them to knowledge, to understand. Now think about this. They had a club, the Sadducees, and it was all based upon this one belief. That's what brought them together, was we don't believe in heaven or hell. It's called the resurrection. We don't believe in that. We don't believe in that. And they even would twist scriptures to keep from ever having to change this belief. Why? Well, we've got this whole group and all of us agree with this. It must be right. So one day this group came to Jesus and they knew that they had him on this one, because this is one of those passages, one of those things that they would use to justify, we don't believe in heaven or hell. We don't believe in the afterlife. So they came to him and they said, "Teacher, Moses told us, the law says, and here's proof that there's no afterlife, because this is going to be a riddle you cannot answer us. Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry his widow and raise up his offspring." All right, so they were trying to make sure that the healthy community was healthy and that this woman who lost her husband was cared for after he was gone, and that she got to have kids anyway. So the next brother would take her as his wife and must marry her. All right, now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children with her, he left his wife to his other brother. And the first one married, or the same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down all the way to the seventh brother. A lot of ifs in this story, aren't there? The same thing happened and all the way down, and then it says, finally the woman died. Now then, Jesus, how are you going to figure this out at the resurrection? Whose wife is she? You're going to have these seven guys fighting over her in heaven. If there's an afterlife, what are you going to do about this? And Jesus said, "You are in error." "Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." You don't know. What's he saying? You had all the opportunity to find out the truth, but you guys wasted all of that opportunity just to prove that you want to believe what you want to believe. And you're wrong. Add to your faith goodness. These guys were doing a lot of good things, but they did not add knowledge, and it stunted their growth, even to the point where they're looking God himself in the eye and arguing with him. He went on to say, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In the afterlife, they will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of God, or of the dead, so he switches over to their issue, whether or not there's heaven or hell. Have you not read what God said to you? I am, not I was, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made it to heaven. Isn't that great? So we add to our faith goodness, and we add to our goodness knowledge. That's why we have classes. That's why we have small groups. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why we have church on Sunday mornings. That's why we continually try to feed. That's why you need to be doing your devotions throughout the week. That's why you need to be praying. That's why you need to open yourself up to the knowledge of God's word in your life. These guys were totally off base here. And I got to be honest with you. I don't like to hear that Angela doesn't get to be my husband when I get to heaven. But it's knowledge that Jesus gave me, and I accept it. I don't like it. I want what we had. But here's the matter of fact. She's moved on and she's like, I don't want it back. We cannot imagine what that place is like. We cannot imagine how wonderful it is. And as great as I am, and as wonderful as her kids are, she would never come back. She's like, come to me. John the Beloved had a vision, and he wrote about it. He said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order of things has passed away, and the people that are there will never want what we had here again. And God is going to be so awesome. We can't fathom it. We want what we've got here so bad. And when we lose it, we want it back. But when you get there, oh, this will be like a nightmare you woke up from. That's knowledge. And it helps you deal with what you can't cope with here. It's knowledge. You want to come to church and pretend to be a good person, knock yourself out. Eventually, you're going to fall away. You want to come and actually love God and love people, that will get you where you need to be. That'll get you where you need to be. That's a promise. We're not looking for you to be just good little goody two-shoes. You guys know what I'm trying to say. We're not looking for you to pretend. I'm a pastor that loves you no matter what. You understand that? And I will walk with you through your worst moments. Why? Because I'm not perfect, and I know it. And I depend on Jesus every day for his washing, his cleansing, and his grace that is greater than all of my sin. And I only expect you to do the same. The same for one another. Would you bow your heads? So I ask you today, have you ever been serious about adding knowledge, the knowledge of God, to your life? Maybe you were at some point and you're like that guy I was talking about earlier. It didn't make sense. It was human agenda. It was self-righteousness, people telling you what to do and not how to love. I'm telling you, we do things differently. We teach you how to love God and how to love people. And that's what God wants. So today, maybe you need to begin your relationship with Christ again. Or maybe it's first time. The question is, do you decide that you're going to love God? Love him for who he is, what he likes and what he doesn't like. You're going to embrace that, even if you don't understand it. You're going to do your best to gain knowledge. Why doesn't he like that? Why does he like this? It's a relationship. It's a functioning, working relationship. And there's plenty of information for you to eventually grow to a place where you understand him. And if that's you today, when we pray, just say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I invite you in. And I thank you for washing me and cleansing me from all of my sin. Do it right now. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my life. I want to begin a relationship with you today. I want to truly know you. I want to get to understand who you are. I want to love you more. And God, I want a church family that I can love. And I ask you to give me your presence in my life so strong that all of my past, I begin to make sense of it with your word, that you'll tutor me, strengthen me, make me yours. Today I decide I'm a child of the living God. I belong to Jesus. I give you my life, God. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to give you an opportunity. If you came into a new relationship with God today, right where you're at, I just want you to lift up your eyes until mine catch yours. Give you that opportunity, all right? All right. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else?